giving them a moment to leave and me a moment to catch my breath. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we could give an invitation right now because of the truth of those words. Jesus saves. Father, I thank you for salvation. I thank you for new life. I thank you for freedom in Christ. And Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would move in power in this time now as we open the Word of God. Should give me wisdom in what to say. That as people respond and listen, Father, that it will be from you. Father, we thank you for salvation. And we thank you for the truth of your word. Please speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is week 5 of Frequently Asked Questions. And I have to tell you, today's question has quite possibly caused more church splits and denominational rifts than any other topic. Today's question is this. I have friends who are Reform. I have friends who follow Arminianism, which is correct. Now, here's the truth. It's led to major conflicts in churches right here in our own city. It has touched and moved in some conflict in certain ways, even here in our own church in years past. It has led to major challenges in our denomination. And what I hope to do today is to encourage everybody and hurt everybody's feelings all at the same time. So we'll see if we accomplish that. Okay, that's my plan. I'll start with the personal story. I have 2 brothers. Of the 3 brothers, we are all ministers. We are all in the ministry. In my family, we share so much ministry together. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We care for one another. And I'll be honest, our family does not experience dysfunction. I don't know how to describe it. We're very blessed. God has blessed us. I can't remember. Since I was a teenager, well over 30 years ago, I can't remember having an argument with either of my brothers or a disagreement. I can't remember any of those things because we love each other. We're together. We are on each other's teams. If I need a cheerleader, I can call my brothers and they're there with me. If I need somebody to take somebody out at night, I call my brothers and you know, you understand. But I will tell you this, we have opposing views theologically. My 2 brothers both serve on staff of a very large independent church in Madison, the same church, and they are Reformed Calvinists in their theology. They have reached thousands with the gospel of Christ. They invest large amounts of finances, prayer, and people to share the gospel around the world. I believe in their ministry. I've been the recipient of their ministry and that they gave and supported us when we were church planters in Maine for many, many years and came and brought teams to serve and were so active. I am not a 5-point Calvinist. Now, here's a little clue. I'm not an Arminian either. We'll get that in a minute. But I'll explain both of those in a moment, so hang in here with me. But I'm thrilled to say that I get to serve as the pastor of a medium-sized congregation that has not settled for a medium-sized vision for reaching the world. I'm thankful that this church has a large vision for displaying the gospel to our community and around the world. And we've been blessed to share the gospel with thousands of people all over the world as we invest a lot of finances, prayer, and people to make disciples in Albertville and around the world. So I'm thankful. Now, this coming Wednesday, I will sit down with my entire family, my 2 brothers, and we will share a family meal together. And inevitably, stories come up about church, theirs and ours, and we'll share the success of ministry. We'll share the disappointments of ministry. Over the years, we've offered to trade members a time or two. And if I'm trying not to look up and look at anybody when I say it, because let me say, I know where you sit, but it's okay. I'm going to keep looking down while I say this. If you're not sure if you're one I would trade, don't ask me. Don't ask me. Probably wouldn't tell you the truth anyway, so in that sense. But We share ideas and support one another, and we don't have tensions or debates about theology. We just don't. Why? Because we're on the same team. The reality is we have so much more in common than we disagree with. We, my two brothers and I, have absolutely, absolutely no problem being on different views of a theological stance, living out John 17's call to be one in Christ. We don't have a problem with that. Because of interpretation of Scripture, we believe that we can be one in Christ. You say, well, how does that work when you have such great differences? Well, I want you to stop and picture in a moment you're on a fast-moving train, and you're in the passenger car, and I'm sitting here in the passenger car. The train's moving that way, we'll say, and my brothers are sitting here in the train car moving that way. We're enjoying a meal together and we're enjoying time together, but some of you would say, well, you're opposing. You're looking in different directions. I would tell you we are both going at a high rate of speed that way. And what I would say to you is that, yes, there are significant theological differences among denominations and beliefs, and we need to look at them, and we need to understand what we believe. But I would also encourage you that in the end, the result of our John 17 unity in my family is this: Jesus is glorified, grace is magnified, and religion is minimized. I don't make any bones about that. That's what we want. We want Jesus to be glorified, grace to be magnified, grace toward one another, and religion, honestly, to be minimized. Religion is man trying to get to God. It usually ends up with a lot of rules and regulations. Relationship is all about God coming to man and transforming him through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it usually ends with a powerful, transformed life. So what I would say to you is this as we get started. I humbly come from a position of grace when I'm going to share with you some theological thoughts. And I want to ask you to extend to me the same practice of grace that you preach and that I preach, and that is this: you may disagree in some ways, but in grace we'll offer them together. We could spend weeks trying to explain the major tenets of Calvinism and Arminianism, but we only have a few minutes today. So my explanation will be, admittedly, it won't be complete. There's no way to cover it all. That would take too long, but I'll do my best to bring some clarity. If you're writing things down and I talk too fast, later we'll get together. I'll give you my notes. I'll be glad to give them to you. Calvinism, Arminianism, and biblical salvation. Calvinism is named for John Calvin, a French theologian who lived from 1509 to 1564. Arminianism is named after Jacobus Arminius, a Dutch theologian who lived from 1560 to 1609. Both of these, believe it or not, can be considered reform. Now, people don't like to think about that today, but both of these men came out of the reform movement. But we simply view Calvinism as reform for terms and Arminianism as somewhat of the opposite. And so with that understanding, I'll keep going. Each of these can be summarized with 5 points. And I want to be sure to explain those to you. And here's why. One of the most deadly things we can do is to say, I agree with something or I disagree with something, and we don't even know what it is. I can remember having someone say to me about 6 years ago, I don't know what Calvinism is, but I know I'm against it. And can I say to you, that's a very telling statement for you to say about yourself. It's not really talking about Calvinism, it's talking about yourself. I would encourage you to come to an understanding and then disagree with something, and that'd be fine, or to come to an understanding and agree. And so what I want to do is take just a few moments, and if I'm making anybody nervous, it's okay, I promise, okay? And I want to share some thoughts. So Calvinism is easily explained on the most minimal understanding with an acronym. The acronym is the word TULIP. If you could picture a tulip in your mind, we'll start with that. T, that is a theological teaching of the total depravity of man, the total depravity of man. This doctrine states that every aspect of humanity is corrupted by sin. Therefore, human beings are unable to come to God on their own accord. There are a number of scriptures used to cite and to back this doctrine. Romans 3, 10 and 11 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Dead people can't make decisions would be their thought. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the idea, the total depravity of man is we cannot come to God. He must come to us. Arminians believe that man is dead in their sins the same way, but that the Holy Spirit draws him to a place where he may choose or reject salvation. Now, there's a theological term for that. It's prevenient grace. You can use the term or not. Really doesn't matter. In other words, this is how I would say it. And actually, it was said in our Bible study Wednesday night by Jim Olson made this statement. And it's exactly what this teaching would be. And that is this. You can't get saved any old time you want to. That the Holy Spirit must draw us. It's prevenient grace. The Holy Spirit is at work drawing us to a place of salvation. Now, I will simply tell you this. And again, extend grace and hear all of this before you make a judgment. I believe this. I believe this part, what the Arminian view is, that we're not doing the work, that we are dead in our sins, and that we are not choosing in the sense that we choose and we are doing work, but that we respond to the work of Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us a way to respond to the work of Christ. So total depravity of man, and then the idea that we can respond to the Holy Spirit. The U, unconditional election. Unconditional election. This is the view that God elects individuals to salvation based entirely on his will. Simply put, God has chosen some to be saved and God has chosen some to be lost. The scripture that is often cited is Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That scripture is used in defense of unconditional election. Also, Romans 9:11, which we don't have time to read. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, which we don't have time to read. But the Arminian view would be what's called conditional election. And that states that God elects individuals to salvation based off of his foreknowledge of who will believe in him for salvation, and thereby on the condition that they choose him. Now that sounds confusing, and if I'm losing you, let me teach it a little differently. And they would basically say that predestination is foreknowledge, that God knows the future, but it's not that he's necessarily choosing the future. That's a very simplistic way of saying it, but that may help in your mind. The L of TULIP, so you have the total depravity of man, you have unconditional election, then L is limited atonement. This, by far, is the most controversial of the 5 points. It really is. This is the idea that Jesus only died for the elect. It was limited in who he came to atone. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 is a scripture they use. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. So that's the idea of limited atonement. God said, I will atone these. I will not atone these. The Arminian viewpoint would be considered universal atonement. And that is the belief that Jesus died for all mankind, but that his death is not effectual in someone's life until that person receives him by faith. Let me give you some scriptures for that. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, your translation might say whosoever, believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So, two different viewpoints. One, those were predestined and adopted because that's the one he died for. The other, he came for all. Scripture, if you read an isolated verse alone, you can find both. They're there, isolated. But we must look at the whole of the scripture together. So we have T-U-L of the tulip. Now let's look at I. I is irresistible grace. It's the idea that means exactly what it sounds like it means. If God calls a person to salvation, they will inevitably come to salvation. It's irresistible. If God says this person will be saved, that person will be saved. Resistible grace, on the other hand, states that God calls all to salvation, but that many people reject that call. So you have to determine from Scripture which of those you will follow. Then P of the tulip is perseverance of the saints. And this is the concept that a person who is chosen by God will persevere in faith and will not permanently deny Jesus Christ or turn away from him permanently. So perseverance of the saints would be the idea of truly once saved, always saved. It's the idea of once saved, always saved. It's the idea of not saved, had never been saved. It's the perseverance of the saints. The Arminians, many, not all, but many, and I'm giving generalities, by the way. There are all kinds of adaptations of this. Many Arminians believe in what's called conditional salvation, that a believer in Christ can, of his or her own free will, turn away from Christ and lose their salvation. So, who's correct? Now, I got to tell you, it's pretty heavy. Some of you might even be a little nervous about what I'm going to say next. So maybe I'll break the tension. I'll tell you a joke. That'll help me feel better. I've been saving this joke for years for us to talk about this. Now that we've explained what a Calvinist is and an Arminian, here's my joke. So a Calvinist and an Arminian are going to church together, and that's the way it should be, going to church together. So they're going to church together. They're walking up the steps of the church. They get to the second step. They both trip at the same time. They both bust their knee and scrape up their knee. And the Arminian says, man, what happened? I didn't see that coming. And the Calvinist says, man, I'm finally glad that's over. That's my joke. That's as good as it gets. Sorry. Does everybody feel better before we keep going? All right. So anyway, if you don't get it, just ask the person next to you. They'll explain it. So right here in our own faith family, right here in First Baptist Church of Albertville, we have people that would consider themselves five-point Calvinists. People that would be three-point Calvinists. I joke and say that's their tulip wilting a little bit. But anyway, that's five-point Arminians, three-point Arminians, two-point Arminians. You say, well, what about you, Pastor Chris? What are you? Well, I would definitely say that I do not have a tulip that stands straight, that mine would wilt a great deal. We'd be missing a number of parts. And I would also tell my Arminian friends that I believe it's semantics that separate us a lot more than doctrine does. It's how we look at things. You would say, what do you mean by that? I would mean this. To my Arminian friends who believe you can make a willful decision to walk away from your salvation, or you look at someone who has walked away, I would simply say this, that idea of falling from grace, that what I would believe, and I believe Scripture teaches, is this, and it's a little phrase that you've probably heard from this pulpit before, but it's a little phrase you can remember. A faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. And what I would say is that it's semantics of whether they knew the Lord and walked away, and I would say they didn't know him at all, because if you really knew him, you're not going to deny him for all eternity. Now, you might walk, now listen, I know plenty of believers that have become very disobedient in their walk with Christ, and miserable, by the way, in that disobedience. But I don't believe that someone who has truly experienced the saving power of Jesus would then turn away. I think there are many who probably have not ever had that, who believe they have, because I can assure you, walking an aisle doesn't save you. Shaking hands with the pastor doesn't do it. And I think there are those that in a crowd, in a moment, in the middle of something else, will make a decision when the Holy Spirit's not drawn them at that moment. They didn't get saved, would be my thought, until God does that later. So how would I explain my views in this? I would simply say this, and it's not a cop-out. I mean it with all my heart. I don't think humans are fully capable of understanding the total sovereignty of God. God's foreknowledge versus God's predetermining everything, that's a heavy and difficult topic. I can't wrap my mind around all aspects of that. To my truly hyper-Calvinist friends, now I've got plenty of Calvinist friends that we agree on all kinds of stuff, but truly hyper-Calvinism, and I don't know many of those, only a couple, truly hyper-Calvinism extreme, I can't wrap my mind around the concept of God in heaven playing duck, duck, damned. That one's not going to heaven. This one is, this one is, this one's not. I can't wrap my mind around that. It doesn't make sense to me. And that's hyper-Calvinism. But I don't know many of those. At the same time, to the hyper-Arminian view that free will is always at work and God's sovereignty is never at work, I can't walk down that path either, because I have no doubt that God foreknows all things and that God is sovereign. But let me help you understand what I believe about foreknowledge and see if you might agree or disagree. I would agree. What a number of theologians say is that foreknowledge, now listen to this, it'll take a second to wrap your mind around it. Foreknowledge is more of an attribute of God than an action of God. Let me explain what I mean. God, I think we would all agree with this, and if you agree, you can nod your head yes. God is not bound by time and space as we humans are. Would you agree with that? Okay, God's not bound by time and space. So I would say, now hear this, God cannot remember yesterday, and God can't predict the future. Now let me explain. The reason God can't remember yesterday is he's still there. The reason God can't predict tomorrow is he's already there. God doesn't have to remember. God doesn't have to predict. God is not bound by time and space. He is yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if you will focus on that for a little while, I'll be selling some Tylenol and Advil at the back door. You're gonna need it, okay? Because it will be hard to wrap our finite brains around the fact that God is not limited, and he is there, and he is there, and he is here. And so if we say God doesn't know the future, we're kidding ourselves, because we've limited him by time and space. So the real question at work is, how does the sovereignty of God work? And I can't explain it all theologically, but I can explain it practically. Let me give you a couple of examples. I saw the sovereignty of God at work even just a week ago. We spent a week, several of us, in the Dominican Republic in a very third world setting where we were. And we were working with a wonderful ministry, and you'll have an opportunity to go there again. We will have more opportunities to do so. And this entire ministry is based around rescuing children and discipling families so that children don't end up later on the streets selling themselves. And I'm going to try to be real sensitive with the words I use, because there are children in the room, so I'll be careful with how I say things. You're just going to have to read between the lines a little bit. But on one night of this prayer walk, on one night we went prayer walking. It was a Friday evening. And as we were getting ready to go prayer walking, we were going to be downtown, and we were going to be interacting and ministering to and praying for women who were either trafficking themselves or who had been trafficked, if you understand what I'm saying. And so we were getting ready to do this, and this is how I saw the sovereignty of God at work in just a little way. And you may think, oh, you're reading too much into it, but I think this is how God's sovereignty works. I was having a conversation with the team leader. His name is Mike, and he said, now look, we have to get these young ladies' attention, and we also have to get the attention of the police officers so they won't stop us. We have to somewhat be encouraging and inviting to them. So he said, do you know any magic tricks? And I said, I was a magician for 3 years. And he said, what? I said, yeah, in the early 90s, I traveled and did illusions. I was a magician. That's what I did for a living. He and now you may say, well, that's how does that, the sovereignty of God? I have no doubt that God in his foreknowledge and God in all that he knew that I would have a skill that you know, a couple of decades ago we used for ministry and saw many people come to Christ, but that all that would be woven together and you weave it in and out of circumstance, that here we would be in 2017 needing someone to entertain some people to get their attention on the streets of Sisua, to entertain a lady of the night along with a police officer at the same time. Now, that seems strange to you. It was strange to me. And so I said, I'll do that. So I thought, I have a job to do. So we go out, and sure enough, that's exactly what began to happen. I think this is sovereignty of God. What's the chances of that? Here's my answer, 100%. God's sovereignty. We're walking along, and our ladies do all the praying for these women. And it was a heartbreaking experience. It was life-changing to see what you saw and to experience it in that perspective, and it was heartbreaking. And so we pray for them, and I would just get their little attention, and then if there's some flashing blue lights come by, we would run out to the police officers to say, hey, can I show you a little magic trick, and to get their attention so that they don't make us leave. They weren't going to make the women leave. They would make us leave for bothering them. It's a crazy world we live in, people, but that's what was happening. And so we'd do this, and then all this was happening, and God was moving. We had one young lady who was out there working, dropped her knees, give her life to the Lord. When you asked him, what can I pray for you about? The ones that really weren't too interested, it's sort of like here, if you ask somebody here, can I pray for you? And the pat answer, if they really don't want you to pray, is, yeah, pray for my family. It's sort of the quick answer you get that may not mean much. And we got that answer some, La Familia, we got that little answer. But the ones that would break your heart were the ones you would say, if you could ask God for anything today, what would you ask him? And I'm going to pray for that for you. And they would look and say, pray that I can get off these streets. Pray that I can find a new life. Pray that I won't be doing this next year if you come back. And you say, well, they're stuck. We could get into the reasons for that in so many ways. It's not a choice that many of them can easily walk away from at this point. That's a whole other subject. But another way I saw the sovereignty of God, and it was a special moment for me. Our ladies were praying for two women, and the men were stationed around to sort of be protection from anybody else that might be walking up that would want to disrupt what was happening. And so I was walking ahead to introduce ourselves to the next person standing there, and these two ladies come walking by, and as they walked by, I said, hey, can I have a moment of your time? I had an interpreter. And they smiled and said, sure. I said, can I show you something? And so I took out a little something to show them, and as I started to talk, the one lady said, she pointed to her friend and said, she can't understand you. She's deaf. And it broke my heart. I think, here's a woman living this life on the streets, and she's deaf. Can you imagine the horrible existence she must have trying, not being able to communicate with anyone around her and what she's having to do in the midst of that? But it was such a God moment, because in the sovereignty of God, she tells me she's deaf, and then I turn, and not 3 feet from me is Thea Lee. She's walked away from the other ladies, and I thought immediately, that's the sovereignty of God. Thea grew up with the brother who is deaf, and so she knows sign language. And so I grabbed Thea, and she came right over, and she begins to sign with this woman, and this conversation begins to happen. And it was just, for me, an incredibly God-sovereign moment to know that God had allowed this to be Thea's very first mission trip experience, to take her all the way to the Dominican Republic, to in some ways feel like I don't know how I can help or what I can do or how God's going to use me, to be overwhelmed by what she saw and what she experienced, and to stop and see that God had prepared her entire life to be able to let this one woman know, I sent somebody 2,000 miles to tell you I love you. That's a big deal. And if you don't see the sovereignty of God in that, listen, what's the chances of that? 100%. That's the sovereignty of God at work. I'll give you one more quickly. Part of the ministry is in a garbage dump. And in this garbage dump is where a number of people live, and they're trying to eke out an existence there, living in the dump. And then the rest of them, they have forced out. They won't let them live there now, and they've put them in a slum. You can ask, we don't have any pictures of it because we were trying to be very respectful of them and not take pictures of that condition. But that you can ask any of our team that went, they live in a slum. Of all the places in the world I've been in, seen poverty, this was a slum. It was terrible. And there's a couple that God has called to move there, and they spend 6 days a week in the garbage dump ministering to these people. Now you say, well, how's the sovereignty of God at work in that? Well, let me tell you about this couple. It's Jan and Elizabeth. I can't pronounce their last name. But Jan and Elizabeth. Elizabeth is from the Dominican Republic, and Jan is from Holland. And God, through a series of circumstance and rebellion, caused Elizabeth to get away from home. And long story short, she ended up, when she came to know the Lord, she went to work as someone doing cleaning and serving on the Mercy Ship. The Mercy Ship is an international ship that travels around. It's the size of a cruise ship, and doctors and nurses and all kinds of people go. They have 5 surgical theaters on there. They have an ICU. They have children's ICU, pediatric. They do all this incredible work. Many of you know our connection to Ghana. Chuck and Lindsay Pearson, who now live in Arkansas, their little daughter that they're trying to adopt from Ghana, who had a major surgery on the Mercy Ship. This very ship had to go and have an incredible connection there to see. But she was on there cleaning, and Jan, who was in Holland, through a series of events, ends up becoming the captain of this Mercy Ship. So he's the captain, and before he becomes the captain, he's the assistant captain. I can't remember what that's called exactly, but it's an elite group of people that can deep water, you know, captain a ship of that size. Most of them are from Holland, and he was. And so he gives his life to the Lord while on the cruise ship, the Mercy Ship. She is there. Long story short, they don't even speak the same language. He speaks Dutch. She speaks Spanish. She's from the Dominican. They fall in love. He learns Spanish. They get married. He becomes the captain of the ship. And in their furloughs and in their little, they would get 2 or 3 days off at a time. They would port at a country for 3 to 6 months. And in these third world countries, people come on the ship, have the surgery, and go back off. And so in their off time, they wanted to spend it ministering. So they found a ministry in Africa that was in the garbage dump. And that so moved in their life that this man, who could do anything he wanted to do, truthfully, and could go great places in his career, God calls them to a ministry. He says, I want you to leave this ship, and I want you to start a ministry in a garbage dump. And so they Google great needs for garbage dump, and this ministry pulls up in the Dominican Republic. She's from the Dominican Republic, but they come back there, they move there, they have this incredible ministry. Now, why do I tell you that whole little story? Because that's the sovereignty of God, how he weaves and puts people together, circumstance and situation, mixed with people's free will decisions they make, along with his plan, putting it all together to end up at a place where what's the chances of having these people serving in this way? It's 100%. Now, they'll be with us, hopefully, in January for our missions conference, and they'll get to tell you their story themselves. But I simply want to say to you that the sovereignty of God is at work. I believe the greatest act of the sovereignty of God is how he weaves our free will into his eternal plan. And it's something that I cannot fully understand. So quite simply, if you were to say, what do you believe? Here is it. I believe the verse in the scripture that says, God is willing that none should perish. No, not one. I also believe the verse that says, those he foreknew, he predestined to become children of God. Somewhere beyond my understanding, God has a way of intersecting those, and he has a way to work it all out. What I know is this, beyond my understanding is the truth. I cannot understand it all, but my job is clear. My brother's job is clear. Your job is clear. We are to make disciples of all peoples. We are to receive grace and then practice grace and extend grace. We are to grow in our walk with Christ through the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Church of Jesus Christ. And we should have a theological position, and I hope you do. But whatever your position that you hold, please hear me say this. Be humble in your defense and sincere in your quest for truth. This is important because here's what I've learned. Places that have really seen disruption, if some would be more Calvinist in theology and some more Arminian and some who would just try to take a biblical, maybe a more balanced approach to a little bit of both, which would be where I would be. What I would say to you is this. The problem does not usually come from the difference in one thought. The problem, please hear me and don't get mad if I say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. The problem is pride and arrogance in how we approach others. It is often the issue that those with great pride say, I'm 100% right, and you've got to get this fixed, you're wrong. And the others, out of arrogance, that say, well, this is what I believe, because it's what I believe. Instead of studying to see, and we can miss. That's why in my family, we have a great unity, because there's not pride or arrogance there. There's not. There's just love. And we're on the same team, and we celebrate together. I saw an issue of pride that broke my heart. Buff McNichol, our missionary to Atlantic City, New Jersey. I was helping Buff get some support, and I had sent him to one place to get some, and then I gave him the name of somebody else that I knew would possibly want to help and be a part of what was going on, and their missions pastor was what I would call hyper-Calvinist, extremely reformed. I didn't realize that at the time, and so I sent him there, and in the middle of Buff's conversation, and he's not, in the middle of that conversation, and the man in a very arrogant way said, well, do you follow all of these tenets of Calvinism? He said, what do you believe about Reformed theology? And this is what Buff said to me. He said, friend, I got to tell you something. Where I live in New Jersey, people don't care. And the reason they don't care is because they don't even know who Jesus is. He said, so I'm trying to spend my time telling them who Jesus is. And the truth is, I don't have time to worry about all the rest of that. I want to give them God's word and the truth. And the man said to him, well, if you don't believe these things, you don't have a very high view of God. And Buff's a pretty big guy. Buff responded to him. He said, I don't have a high view of God. He said, how about that I move my family from sunny Tampa, where it's 80 degrees year-round, to Atlantic City, New Jersey? Do the math. I believe my view of God's pretty high. He's the one that sent me there. Anyway, that's a whole other story. But my point is that you can see where arrogance or pride causes more division than humility and being able to say, we disagree. We disagree. But here's the truth. Are we both pointing to the grace of Christ? Are we both pointing to salvation by grace through faith alone? Are we both pointing to Jesus? And so what I would encourage you to do is to truly check motive and humility. Make sure that we are in that place. And what I would say to you is this. In our very own church with differing beliefs, we try to be very careful in who we have lead and who teaches, because we want to show a very balanced biblical approach. But the reality is we want many people to come and discover who he is, even with differences. What it boils down to is the grace of Jesus is the only way to God. We are his vessels to share that grace and to show that grace. And I'll be honest, I'd take a church full of Calvinists and Arminians, if they believe in sharing the grace and living that out, over a church full of theologically neutral people who have no passion for the gospel. And so what I want to encourage us to do is to stop and not be worried about a label for the moment. You ought to know, and it's important to know things, but I can assure you that the lost world around us is not asking this question. We as believers ask it. I hope I've helped you to see a little bit of what two sides believe, but I hope you can see that in so many ways, there's a lot of unity, a whole lot of unity towards the gospel and what God is doing. So to our Reformed brothers and sisters in our community, I want to say to folks like Grace Fellowship Church, some of them will hear this on the radio. They can hear me say it. I have good friends there. To my folks at Grace Fellowship, which would be very Reformed, I want to say, praise God, over 50 kids gave their lives to the Lord at sports camp there 2 weeks ago. Amen. I'm thankful. I want to cheer with them for that. Though we may differ in a few tenets of the faith, I'm thankful that they shared the gospel and gave people an opportunity to respond to Jesus. And what a win that is. To my other friends in town that would have leaned more towards the idea that you can lose your salvation possibly and all, but at the same time, they hold strong to the grace of Christ and what God is doing, and that's a willful decision, not just you sin once and you lose it, but yet they are seeing people come to Christ and they're making a difference. I would say, praise God for what they're doing. Friends, if there's ever been a day that we need each other, it is today. Know what you believe. Believe it because the scripture says so. But be humble in how you defend it, and then be humble in the fact that others are going to disagree, but we can link together in Jesus' name. Would you pray with me? with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Truth is, if I was going to give you a full definition of Calvinism and Arminianism, we'd have to get into dispensationalism, cessationism, all those things. We don't have time for that. But what I would say to you is I have tried, probably in not a completely effective way, to give you the basics and to simply say this to my Calvinist brothers in the room. Point to Jesus, stay true to his word. To my Arminian brothers in the room, point to Jesus, stay true to his word. To all of us in this room, if you're like me, and you would definitely be somewhere between those two, then point to Jesus, stay true to the word of God. Understand that every word in God's word is true, that we want to take and we want to study ourselves to show ourselves approved unto God. And then as interesting as it is to learn these things, to understand that the lost and dying world is not so concerned with these things, Satan would just much rather us get bogged down worrying about them. So what you and I can do is make a decision to share the truth of Jesus in our city, to share the truth of Jesus in our community and in our nation and around the world. It's in Christ alone that we stand together. John 17 tells us that the world will believe that he is who he says he is by how we treat and love one another. So Father God, have your way among us. Father, if there's someone in here that needs to give their life to you today, I pray they would come. If there's someone that wants to unite with our faith family and join, I pray they would come. If there's someone that says, I've given my life to Jesus, but I want to follow through with believer's baptism, I pray they would come. If there is someone in here, though, that maybe they have been a riff or a difficulty with another friend because of these theological differences, maybe they would just come and pray and ask God to bring unity and oneness again. Ask him to do that. Maybe there's some in this room that the truth is, you were challenged by the fact that I told you that I have a great relationship with my brothers, and you realize that your family maybe has some difficulties. And so maybe as you're about to gather with them over the holidays this next week, you want to come and get on your knees for a moment and just say, God, would you let me be the light of Jesus in my family? Would you let me be the one that can point the way to Jesus among my extended family this week? Maybe you've got a friend that doesn't know Jesus. I don't care if you believe that God's predetermined them or if you believe it's 100% their will. Would you come and pray for them? Why? Because God said to go. God said to pray. God said to share. Live it out. Would you come and pray for them? Father God, have your way among us in this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to stand and sing a song.